Thanks, Pastor, for the invitation to speak. Our passage for this morning is Titus chapter 3. Again, it's verses 4 to 7. The title of the message is Our Salvation. Our Salvation. And before I open in prayer, I'm just going to ask start with three questions just to provoke thought. The first of the three questions is, do you take life seriously? Do you take life seriously? The second question is, do you take death seriously? Do you take death seriously? And the third question is, do you take salvation seriously? Do you take salvation seriously? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just commit this morning to you. I just pray you would bless us. Let your spirit work in the hearts of believers here today that are listening. Let it help them and be a true blessing to them. If there's any souls that aren't yet saved, let them be today. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Christmas Day in 1971. There was a young lady, she was only just 17 years old, and she'd graduated high school weeks earlier. True story. This is in South America. The young lady's name was Julianne Kopke. Her parents were German, and she was an immigrant. She was on a flight, and the flight was over Peru, and there was a bit of a storm on this Christmas day. Her plane was struck by lightning, and the plane catastrophically imploded. Everyone on that plane perished. Everyone on that plane perished. However, Julianne had not perished. She found herself falling from 10,000 feet or 3 kilometres elevation, and she survived. And she remembers one thing. She said she remembers broccoli. And as she was falling, strapped into the row of seats that saved her life, she looked at the earth over the Amazon and she could see what looked like broccoli heads. Well, that broccoli saved her life. As her seats fell into those trees, she survived with just a few cuts and scratches, a broken collarbone, and one torn ligament. That girl was saved from perishing. Everyone else on that plane perished. So my question to you is, what does salvation mean? And specifically, when we talk about the Bible, why does this matter? Why do we talk about such a matter as salvation? I would say our salvation should be our hope. Our salvation should be our redemption. It should be our why. Our why we do what we do when we look honestly at our hearts and our lives and our motives. This is our salvation. You say the word salvation and it implies the word of being saved. And you'd ask, well, what are we saved from? Well, the Bible makes it clear in the book of Romans. The kids will be learning this morning. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so we're talking about life, death, and we're talking about salvation. And when we refer to salvation, not just the temporary salvation one gets when they get to keep living, if they're saved from, you know, pulled out from a car which was going to hit them or something. We're talking about eternal life, eternal salvation, and the death here in Romans 6:23 being an eternal death. So start with me, if you would, as we look to the passage, Titus chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 4. Again, last week, we were looking at the crowd control of the church, the crowd control to be law obeyers, to speak well and not speak evil of others. Today, we're going to be looking at salvation. So verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of our God, of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And verse 5, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Coming back to verse 4, verse 4 looks at the great love of our God. it's important that we know that God is not a God of hate. He's not a God of hate. We don't need to live our lives in fear of being hit over the back of our head all the time from God. Our Heavenly Father isn't there to strike us. Did you know that? Our Heavenly Father is not there to tear us down. Our Heavenly Father is not there to discourage us in our lives. He is not there to be an impediment to us. He is there to support us. Did you know that God loves you? You say, well, yeah, that's a common thing. We learned that in Sunday school. Good. You need to learn it. Let's have a look at the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. I'm saying here that God really, really loves us. God really, really loves us. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Remember, God is perfect and God is holy. He is absolutely perfect. He is sinless. We are sinful. We are born into sin, yet he is perfect and yet he loves us. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because that's his holy character, right? So it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So friends, believers, if you're here today, God, number one, reaches out to you in love, in compassion. He cares. God cares for you. It's hard if you think someone ultimately doesn't care about you. Someone can try to help you, but you'll always question their motive unless they have true compassion and love. God is the perfect, compassionate being. He loves us. He loves us so much. And above all, he is compassionate towards us. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't leave us on the wayside. He doesn't just leave us out in the dark. He loves us. He supports us. He cares for us. It says his compassions fail not. Not only do they not fail, verse 23 says, they are renewed every morning, every day, every single morning you wake up. And God's compassions toward us are renewed. You know, that what a thought. You know, you think about your if you're married and you think about your husband or your wife, and you think about, you know, do they forget about that yesterday? I hope, you know, we said sorry. I hope we got over that. We don't want to have to bring that up again. God never brings up the past against you. His compassions are full and his compassions are renewed on a daily basis. Every morning, the verse here emphasizes, great is thy faithfulness. God is so faithful to us. He loves us so much, and every day he is fully compassionate toward us. He is a faithful, faithful God. So again, my first point, coming back to the book of Titus, chapter 3, we're saying here that God is a God of compassion and a God of love. Again, the verse says, the kindness and love of God our Saviour. And then it says here, toward man appeared. So God's love was revealed towards man in a specific way. So yes, he's a kind, he's a loving God. He's not hateful, but this kindness, this love was very specifically demonstrated towards man. And this presentation was the gospel. Okay, so that's where we have the gospel. The gospel is the unveiling of God's love towards man. What does the gospel do? Well, the gospel is the opportunity to be saved from one's sins. And this saving occurs by believing, belief. Okay, so by believing, one can be saved and one can be saved from one's sins. Did you know that there is an offer on the table every single day to unbelievers to be saved? This offer extends to all alive men or people, men and ladies, children, everyone. This offer extends to all people who are alive, You have to be alive. You know, you can't be, if you're gone from this earth, the offer's off the table. Well, you've no longer got your opportunity. So God's offer of grace, God's offer of salvation is there. It's revealed. It's dramatic. It's an amazing offer. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What does this mean? What is this offer? What is this salvation that we can have that's being offered? What's the deal, so to speak? Okay. What is being put on the table for us? Let's look at verse 5. It's important that we understand this offer and we understand what this offer isn't. It's hard if someone offers you something and you misunderstand them, or if it's this but it's not that. So here we have a clear explanation of what the offer is not. This offer of salvation from verse 5 is very clear around the role of works. Let's have a look at works. Works, before I read the verse, is the idea of doing things, things that would be of merit. A guy yesterday in Sydney swam out to a lady being attacked by a shark. He put himself on the line. He could have been killed also. He pulled her out of the water and saved her life. That is a good work. No one would argue. He did a great work. He saved a girl's life. He put his life on the line for another person. Great man. Does this earn him merit with God? Is he going to stand before God one day and have a little, you know, a little extra to put on the table? Is that part of the deal? Do works matter before God? Let's see what the Bible says. We need to understand it. The Bible clarifies that question here. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So the Bible here is pretty clear, and it's very, very clear on this situation that works have no role with salvation. Works have no role with salvation. It's such an easy thing to assume. It seems natural. In Catholicism, you'll see it more. It seems natural to assume, hey, if I do good works, when I die and I meet God, I'm going to get into heaven. You know, and you hear Catholics make a joke about St. Peter. You know, St. Peter will look at my works and let me in those pearly gates. But that's not how it works. There's not by works. Works is a misunderstanding. Wrong deal. That's not the deal. The deal is not by works. The deal of getting salvation to enter heaven is not through works. Nothing good you can do. So not by our own goodness, not by our own merit. No pastor is saved from being a good bloke. They're not. They're all dirty. We are all dirty, rotten sinners by birth. We have to believe this. And it's not our own goodness or our own merit by any means, other than God loves us. God is ultimately compassionate towards us as fallen, rotten sinners, and he saves us. So we'll be clear. It is not by works and not by our own goodness. You know, there's certain things that in this earth can be earned through works or through other things, through work. Money can be earned. Money can be earned through business and money, and you can earn money. Houses can be built. You can build a house. A house can be built. This takes work. This takes commitment, sweat of the brow, okay? So these things require work. Substance can be gathered. Things can be accumulated throughout one's life, okay? But one thing can't. It's your salvation. Your salvation is what's going to get you into heaven after you die versus not get you into heaven. And no works and no material will get you in. There's a song we teach the kids. Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates or whatever you want to say for those verses. No good works will get you into heaven. The Bible teaches us that works have no role in salvation. It's only the compassionate love of God through Jesus Christ that allows this offer. Let's look at the next part of verse 5, because it clarifies. Well, works don't work. What works? What does work? How do we get in? What's the deal? Well, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So let's look at the first part of that first. It says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he did the work. He did the work. He did all that was necessary by offering himself as a gift on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that was the required payment for our sin. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God himself also. So God himself was the only one that could meet the payment of sin. Okay? And we're going to see here, he didn't just die for Christians. He didn't just die for the ones that would believe. He died for all. He died for the ones that would reject him as well. For the ones that would refuse it. The offer was on the table, and yet they would refuse. So, this salvation was freely offered to all mankind. It was offered without limitation. There's no limitations. Okay? So if you're a slave in this earth, you can be saved. You can be saved. If you're a slave, we could have, there could be slaves around this earth. Still, I'm sure there's countries where slavery still exists and we don't hear about it. And if you're a slave, you can be saved. If whoever you are in this earth, there is no limitation on being saved. There is no prejudice on race. Anyone can be saved. All countries, all peoples. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you look like. That's nothing to do with it. Anyone can be saved. This free offer is on the table to all mankind. The only limitation on salvation, the only limitation is not works. The only limitation is believing. It's simply believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally, just as believing is the only limitation, refusal is entirely possible. Refusal of this salvation that we're talking about is entirely possible. Anyone can refuse salvation. And we know that sadly, the world, most people do. They refuse. They say, not me, not interested, just not for me, whatever reason they might make up. But spiritually, people are lost. And if they're not saved, they refuse salvation, they deny Christ and they don't get saved. That's the decision at hand. Their works that they might have one day will not get them into heaven. It's whether or not they choose to be saved based on the gospel. Now, salvation, again, we've said, it can only be accepted by those who believe. And now we're going to look at the actual act in verse 5 of what happens in those who do believe, on those in, or inside the hearts and inside the spirit of those whose God's mercy does save. So according to his mercy, he saved us. It says here, and look at the next part of the verse. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So at the point of salvation, or at this time when a person, you or I, we ultimately, at one point in life, we believe. Before that, we're not saved. And then at that point, we're saved. So can we be saved when we're 2 months old? No, because we don't understand it. We have to believe in our own selves. Do our parents make us saved because they're good parents and they love the Lord and they teach us the gospel? Does that make us a Christian? No. There are Christians who call themselves Christians and believe that, and they've been confused for years. So no, our parents do not make us a Christian by them being Christians. Is there any other reason we could be a Christian other than the gospel and us personally accepting Christ at some point in our life? No, there's not. It is only through us personally at some point in life realizing we're a sinner and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ for our own selves. And at this point, something happens. Something happens. The verse here says, the washing of regeneration. So regeneration is an amazing thing. Let's talk about it for a second. So you've got regeneration and then you've got a fix it, right? So you can fix something or you can regenerate. Now, you know, it's very, very hard in medicine to regenerate. because regenerate isn't fixing. Fixing is putting a temporary or the best we can do. Regenerate means, voila, it's perfect. Doctors don't do that. Okay, if they tell you they do, they're tricking you. Doctors just do their best to fix something, but they don't regenerate. We don't get a new body again. No doctor can make a 60-year-old 20, can they? We can't regenerate. No one can regenerate. But spiritually, God regenerates. We become a new inner man. We become a new person, brand new. Not a second-hander, a brand newy, okay? We get a new spirit. When we are born again, we are regenerated spiritually. We become a new creature. Take a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at regeneration, what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So again, at this point of salvation, something happens. It's almost like a switch. It's never activated. And then at that point of salvation, there is a change internally. The internals of a believer changes. The externals don't. We don't look any different. You might look a bit happier, but you're the same person. You've got the same wrinkles. You know, you've got the same clothes. But internally, something happens. Let's have a look. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, say it with me, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we get a brand new internal spirit. So when you're a believer, you get this new spirit. So isn't that exciting? And, you know, you see it on little ones, kids who get saved. They change. They get a new internal spirit. We become a new creature in Christ at this point of salvation. So salvation, there is a switch. There is a change. We get a new spirit. We become a new creature. The classic example is a butterfly. You know, the caterpillar, it goes into the cocoon. The caterpillar is not particularly skillful. The caterpillar is slow. It eats a lot. It looks kind of pudgy and long. It's not very pretty. And then you give it a few days in this little cocoon, and next thing you know, it's a new creature. It's a different, it's metamorphosized. It's had metamorphosis. So we become a new creature in Christ when we are saved. So verse 5 says that we have regeneration, a washing of regeneration. So it's a complete washing, a complete renewal, but it's a renewal that makes us new, not just better, but new. Almost like a new for old replacement, okay, of our internal spirit. And the second part of the verse says that there is a renewing of the, what's the next, what do those two words say? Holy Ghost. So we become a new creature, but then also it's the Holy Ghost himself. The Holy Ghost comes into a believer. So before salvation, the Holy Ghost can knock on the believer's heart, can try to minister to the unbeliever, but really that's it. The limitation is the Holy Spirit won't indwell the heart of an unbeliever until they believe. But at that point of belief, we get a new friend. That friend is the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God himself, that comes and indwells the believer. And it's one of the reasons that as believers, that the Bible commands us to be delicate with this spirit, to treat this spirit with respect, to not ignore this spirit, to not put it off to the side, to not say to oneself, to the spirit inside us, I'm not listening to you. I'm just doing what I want right now. Have a quick look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. There's a warning in this verse. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says that we should quench not the spirit. We should quench not the spirit. You know what quenching is? Quenching is when you've got a fire, and a fire will burn hot. And you know what I mean? When you've got a nice fire and the fire burns hot, you don't want a fire burning cold. It's not much good. It gets smoky. I did that at the church camp and everyone got smoked out, and Caleb and I were trying to work it out. You don't want that. You want a hot fire. You want a fire that's burning with fervency, with heat. Okay? Now, the Spirit of God is the same. The Spirit of God in us functions best when we don't quench it, when we don't get a bit of water and go, just fizzle out a minute because I'm enjoying my sin. Because that's our temptation as believers, to quench the Spirit, to say, hush, Spirit of God, I'm not listening for 5 minutes. I've got other stuff going on. The Spirit of God is a ministry of God to us to help us ongoing in our lives, through our lives. And it's one of the reasons we are not to ignore the Spirit. So at the point of salvation, God's Spirit comes into us. We become a new creature. We get rejuvenated. We get renewed. We get a Spirit of God, the Spirit of God come inside us also. Again, we're looking at our salvation. We're looking at what it means and what happens when we are saved. The Spirit of God now indwells us, helps us, guides us. It helps us pray. The Spirit of God even seals us. Ephesians 1 verse 13 tells us this. Turn with me there, please. Ephesians 1 13. Ephesians 1 13. Again, we're talking about this point of salvation and how the Spirit of God has a ministry to come into the believer. Ephesians 1 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the seal is the guarantee. The seal is the preserver. The seal is there. The seal is our guarantee of salvation. So God's Spirit is there with us for life, as a reminder or as a seal forever that we're saved. So it's a good thing that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit with us. So God's Spirit, after salvation, has an integral and ongoing ministry. This persists throughout one's life. Remember, the Spirit of God is alive. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is active. It has a ministry in us, and as we minister to others. So there is a valid ongoing role of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer. And it starts at the point of salvation. Let's now look at verse number 6. Verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So this is referring here to the initial love from verse 4, the love and the kindness that was shed on us, okay? And the verse 5, it clarifies that it was according to his mercy. And this was then shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So the mercy of God, the Spirit of God and the mercy of God, the mercy of God, which is salvation, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible here is teaching a somewhat heavy doctrine. And that doctrine is that this Spirit of God was dramatic in this forgiveness that God gives us. This forgiveness that God offers was dramatic in fashion. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for a few people. He didn't die partially to atone the sins of some. He didn't die in any way partially. He died fully, and he fully was God, and he fully paid the penalty for sin and for the sins of believers and for the sins of all. The penalty was paid in full. This wasn't a dabbing of blood. This wasn't just a little spilling of blood. This was a liberal offer. The blood of Jesus is so strong, so powerful, that it can forgive the sins of anyone. That means literally how many people are alive today? There's around how many people, Reese? I'll ask you. You'll probably know this random fact. Okay, so about 8.2 billion, and that's a lot of people. Any of those people that are alive today, if they're at an age where they can understand, their sins can be forgiven. Okay, and then all the people that have ever existed in the past, we don't know, that's very hard to quantify, but there's been a lot of people, all those billions of people, okay, Christ gave his blood so that any of them, can be forgiven. So when Christ shed his blood, the offer was abundant. The offer was not limited, but it was rather, it was abundant and it was available freely to all. So this, again, Christ's blood, his grace was shown. His grace was shown. We're going to read that in the next verse, in verse 7. But this grace is the free gift to the undeserving, the free gift to the undeserving. Again, it wasn't half-hearted. He only had to die once. He didn't have to die any more than that. It was once and for all. And it was for believers. Have a look at Romans chapter 10. Just turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. So he died for believers. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, anyone that calls upon Jesus, whosoever, anyone, whosoever calls shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But does that mean that he still died for those who would reject him? Did he give his blood unnecessarily for those that would reject him? What does the Bible teach there? Does the Bible teach he still died for those that would refuse? Have a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. For believers, yes. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 8.2 billion, plus the ones that have died in the past, plus the ones that are still yet to live, depending on how long this earth goes on for. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The offer's on the table, it's there for anyone. No one needs to be refused entry to heaven. It's the decisions on them. So, folks, if you're here today and you're not saved, you can't blame anyone else. The decision is independent. There is no... I didn't get saved because of that person. The only reason we're not saved, if you're here and you're not yet saved, the only reason you're not saved is your own decision, your own refusal, your own rejection, your own saying no to God. So the offer is there. The offer is freely available and it's available to all. And yes, Christ did die for the saved and the unsaved. He gave himself freely for all. 1 Timothy. Just near Titus, just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So yes, Jesus Christ was the propitiation or the offering for the sins of all, so that any can be saved. Only the ones that accept will be the receivers of this gift. The ones that refused will not get the gift, will not have the blood of Christ applied to them. Now turn back to Titus chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. that being justified by his grace. The result of this salvation, the result of believing is justification by grace. Justification means to be declared perfect before God, or to be declared just as though you'd never done anything wrong. Justified, okay? Just as though you'd never done any sin. You're declared perfect before God by God's standards. You know, we're not talking about being a good bloke by man's standards. We're talking about being perfect before a holy God. The only way we can do that is by being justified by the Lord Jesus, through believing in Jesus Christ, through personally accepting his offer of salvation to us. Again, verse 7 says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Bible here uses the word heirs. What's an heir? An heir. An heir is something that's got a very specific legal meaning. An heir is a person legally entitled to get something after an event. Usually, it's an inheritance. Maybe an inheritance or a letter to say that on someone's death, this person gets this, this person gets that, and little Johnny gets that. Okay? That's what's called an heir. You become an heir or an inheritor after some event. It doesn't have to be death, but traditionally we do think of it like that. And with heirs, we talk about our will, or, you know, we have a will or a paper will, or sometimes, you know, you could have a bond. A bond makes you an heir to receive the promise of that bond. At the fruition of that bond, it gets returned to you. That's how the government sells bonds to people and guarantees the money at the end of the bond period. So the Bible says that we should be made heirs. There's something kind of really exciting about this verse, because it's saying we become an inheritor of something great. And it kind of reminds us, you know, maybe you've got a parent who hasn't died and one day will die, and then you'll, oh yeah, that's nice, I'll get this and I'll get that. You often see family fights when parents die, and the will said this, and they want to contest the will, but we're not happy about this. Well, the Bible says that we become heirs to something pretty good. Well, that's nice to know, isn't it? I wasn't thinking about that this morning, maybe. What does the Bible say that we become heirs to? It says we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so we have a will or a deed. We have a will or a deed to eternal life through this salvation. This salvation is far more valuable than any earthly treasure. So they estimated that Elon Musk might have hit $1 trillion in value this week. How they worked that out, I'm not sure. $1 trillion. You go, yippee! He can go to the fast food, whatever. I don't know, whatever he wants to do that day. He might be a happy man for a few days, right? $1 trillion. He's got all the money he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Guess what? He still has to eat. He still has to go to bed at night. He still gets a headache like the rest of us. He can only do so much with that money. He probably can't spend that money. He can't physically spend that money. He just can't, because there's not stuff that he can spend the money on anymore. He's got too much. Guess what? He has nothing compared to what a believer's inheritance is. What are some of these reasons? In closing, I want to look at our heir, our inheritance, what it actually means, this guarantee, this paper we have, this little docket to say, hey, I've got this, I'm saved, I've got this docket, I don't want to forget about it. Let's see what it's all about. Go to Revelation 22. It's way better than what Elon's got, okay? Let's have a look. Revelation 22, verse 4. When you die, this is what's going to happen if you've got this docket, if you've got this guarantee, this will deed. It says, and they shall see his face. Whoa. You know, the face of God, the face of God is the most holy, integral part of God himself. And you'll see him. You'll see his face. Wow, you'll see the face of God. The face of God will be revealed to the believer. You will communicate with God directly in heaven. Okay? When you're in heaven, you'll be dwelling in a heavenly city. You know, we can read a bit about that in the first few verses, Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Talks about in the midst of the street and either side of the river was the tree of life. Okay? And then it talks about no more curse, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And then we'll jump ahead and it says, verse 5, there shall be no night there. There's no night there in heaven. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for, can we repeat those words together, please? Because it's one of my points in closing. For ever and ever. How old is Elon? He's about 50-something. He's got 20 or 30 or 40 years to live, and then he's dead. This deed gives us a never-ending existence in heaven. So we have a better deed, right? So it never ends. It's a heavenly city. You know, you'll another great thing. It's not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing, but you'll have your loved ones. My mum brought me up in the Lord. She loved the Lord. She's gone to be with Jesus. My nana's the same. I've got several loved ones that have died ahead of me, and I've got others that I'm sure will die if I don't die before them. When we get to heaven, we will be with those loved ones again. That will be precious. They'll have new young bodies. They won't be an old version of themselves. They'll be a young version of themselves. And again, when we go to heaven, if you've got that docket, that guarantee in your hand, it's an everlasting existence with the Lord Jesus. So in closing, number one, coming back to Titus chapter 3, let's be a good witness. We've spoken a little bit today about salvation, what it means, what it actually is, how the Spirit of God comes into a believer, and how we have a note guarantee of our future eternal life and that the hope of that. Let's not be afraid to spread the good news to others, to tell others, to witness to others the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is to be kind to others. Like verse 4, where God is kind to us, he's compassionate, he's ultimately loving, completely, completely loving, that he spares us and offers us forgiveness of sins. He didn't have to, but he does. Let's be compassionate to others. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, you had the rich man and he was forgiven, and then he had his servant and he owed him this tiny, tiny little debt. And he goes, nope, I'm not forgiving you. And yet he was forgiven much. Let's remember we are the same. Let's forgive the little. When someone wrongs you, when someone maybe triggers you off, or someone steals from you, or someone does a misdemeanor against you, you forgive. You show love. Your Lord Jesus forgave you much more than that. Let's remember that. And lastly, let's not ignore and let's not quench the Spirit of God. At the point of salvation, the Spirit of God enters the heart of the believer and has a ministry to help. The Spirit of God is there. Let's listen to the Spirit of God as we live our lives to serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the message from your word. I just pray to be a blessing to the people here in church today. And Lord, I just do pray if there's anyone that's not yet saved, that they would take today to get saved. If they've heard about eternal life, they've heard about their need to have their sins forgiven, that they would act on it today by believing. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.